You'll open your Bible this morning. I really love those words. Open your Bible. This February, next month, Meredith and I will be celebrating our 18th year of opening our Bible. And I dare say there has never been anything in my life that's been so exciting and so wonderful and so good for me as opening my Bible. And I pray that you might say the same thing as well. So if you'll open your Bibles, we're going to go to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at chapter 28 and a little short verse 26. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Get Rid of Will. Get rid of will. Thus saith the Lord. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. I have to tell you, one of the things I love about Scripture is that it is succinct. It is very easy to understand. God makes all of his word simple. And you would have to go a ways to find anything more simpler than that. Whosoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. I want to look in this morning into the human mind. We did a little bit of that this morning. It wasn't intended, but it worked out that way. Thank you, Lord. This morning in our doctrines class. So before we look into this, let's bow our heads and ask God to give us a teachable spirit and help us to understand. Father, as we come to this subject that we're all familiar with, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word on how to deal with it. I pray, Father, that everything from my lips would be from your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take control of this message and to preach it through my body. Speak to every heart here. And we ask, Lord, for a blessing. We pray, Father, that we might walk away from this place with something that we might use in our life or even share with another. And we'd ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. I dare say that everybody listening to this could say that that's what I am. Because all of us have trusted in our own mind at one point or another. Since the beginning of time, there's perhaps no force on earth that has caused more pain and suffering, more misery and destruction to mankind than his will. Nothing. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, man's will has worked overtime to cause him suffering and despair. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because wasn't it Adam? Wasn't it his will to be like God that caused him and all of humanity to fall from grace? Wasn't the first act of disobedience a willful act? Yes. And because of Adam's will, every suffering, every illness, every disease, every shame, every war, every natural disaster, every personal disaster, and every death is the direct result of human will. Genesis 1 and 2. God had created everything. He put man in the garden. He said, you tend that garden. The whole earth is yours except for that one tree. Everything was good. And the very moment Adam decided by his will that he wanted to be like God, from that point on, everything changed. And everything you see in the world today, including what happened in Paris, including what happened at 9/11, all of it is brought about by man's will. I think it's not an overstatement to say nothing in human experience tops the destructiveness of our will. Absolutely nothing does. We know that's true in the physical realm because everyone listening to this morning has felt the pain from making wrong decisions based on the desires of our will. We've all done that. We know what that feels like. It hurts. It leaves a mark. And our will is so degraded, it blinds us to the consequences of our actions simply because we want something so badly, we don't care what it costs. And it's also true that our will has not only caused us suffering, it has also brought plenty of pain and suffering to others. I dare say every year listening could give a testimony to the fact that our will has brought much unnecessary suffering into our lives and the lives of other people as well. We could all do that. We could all stand up and say, yeah, I can tell you right now, I was 35 years old. I was sitting in a chair. I was trying to get my consciousness back from an all-night partying for my 35th birthday. And as I sat in that chair, I thought about everything that I went through and how terrible I felt. And I said, you know what? I promise myself I am never going to do anything again that hurts me, and I know it's going to hurt me, no matter how much I want to do it. Well, I'd say I was about 90% on with that. I was able to do that. From that point on, I was able to do that. And it was difficult because there were things that I wanted, and I knew if I did those things, it would cost me a penalty. And so I said, no, I won't do it. And I can tell you that I wasn't saved then, but I was one of God's elect. And I think the Lord put that in my mind because I was on a road that was leading to a lot of pain, as I think all of us were at one point in time. So we can all relate to the pain that will causes us and people in our lives as well. And if that wasn't bad enough, what goes on in the physical realm, in the spiritual realms, things get even worse. Our text is just one of many verses that God gives us to warn us about the dangers of our will. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, declares, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." I think it's fair to say that the central theme in most biblical doctrines is dedicated to helping us get rid of our will. I think that's a fair statement. I think as we look in the New Testament, those epistles, many of them, are dedicated to helping us get over ourselves. It's dedicated to helping us realize that what we think does not matter. It's what God thinks. How do we know that's true? There's a few reasons why. First of all, there are two words that are found throughout Scripture. Two words, submit and obey. And those two words are the antithesis or the exact opposite of self-will. When you submit to somebody or you obey somebody, you're giving up your will. And the Bible is absolutely filled with those two words. So when we submit and obey God, when we do that, when we order our life according to this book, we make it the compass of our life. What are we doing? We are putting to death our self-will. And that's what we're called to do. We see that getting rid of self-will was actually the main idea of the Mosaic Law. That Moses gave Israel. The law was given as a standard. God said, this is my standard. You measure everything up to this and you'll see that you'll be shedding a lot of animals' blood. And they did. But it was also to help them to get over what they thought. You see, for some reason, since the beginning of time, man has always thought that he would like to be God. That's what caused the fall in the garden. Man has always thought that if he wasn't God, at least he could help God. That's called Arminianism. God doesn't need any help. He needs you to submit your will. So what he did was he said to Moses, okay, I'm going to give you these laws, and you'll submit to them. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Tom read a little of this morning. Moses tells Israel what God requires of them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but, one, to fear the Lord your God? That's submission. To walk in all his ways, that's obedience. To love him, that's submission. To serve the Lord your God, that's submission. With all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes, that's obedience. Of the Lord which I am commanding you, that's submission. Today, and I love the way he tops it all off, for your good. I want to tell you something. Of all the rules and regulations that God has put in this book, there is not one of them that's bad for you. Not one. The text I just read is filled with the command to get rid of yourself. Submit and obey to me. In 1 Samuel 15:22, God makes it clear that obedience, putting our will to death to obey his will, and that's what obedience is better than sacrifices. He writes, "As the Lord has greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams." And how about in the New Testament? We see so many examples of them there, of it there. Our great exemplar, Jesus Christ, he taught us to pray against our self-will in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer we just prayed a few minutes ago. We need to get rid of our will. That's what the Bible's telling us. Our will does us no good. None. And in Luke 22:42, Jesus himself, the Lord God Almighty himself, prayed against his self-will when he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There's a message there. There's a big message in all of this. Obedience, submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. Why in the world do you think the Lord God Almighty gave us all these admonitions about dumping our will? Why? Because it is the most destructive thing about us. You in your whole life will never find anything more destructive than your will. I'll just give you one little example. Guilt. People willfully, saints, willfully, continue to hold on to guilt, and they drag it through their whole life. It's a choice. I had dinner with a brother last night, and we were talking about how things happen in life and how it takes people time to get over them, and some people never do. I said, I never had that problem. If something goes on in my life and it's positive or it's negative, I accept it, I grab it, I take advantage of it, I enjoy it, or I suffer through it and then I move on, because I know my life is going to be filled with more of those experiences, bitter or sweet, so why would I hang on to any one of them, no matter how profound they were? The only experience I hold on to is my salvation, coming up to 18 years next month. That's the only one. Everything else is gone. Oh, I'm still blessing the Lord for saving my wife and I from that car accident a couple weeks ago. I'll be doing that for a while, because I really believe it was a deliverance. I really felt like David did when he said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear." Well, in my case, the Lord has delivered me from a stupid mistake of doing 60 on an ice-covered road. Will does us no good. Holding on to things does no good. We also know God wants his people to get rid of self-will, because all of his laws begin with the words, "Thou shalt." It's not, "What do you want?" It's, "You will." And because they belong with "thou shalt," it means dump your will. Get rid of it. Your will doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. Nothing about you matters when it comes to God and will. His will be done on earth, not yours. Thou shalt means my will be done, not yours. God gave Israel the law as a standard of his righteousness, and the Hebrews were commanded to get rid of your will, dump it, and cling to God's will. And we find the reason why God wants his people to get rid of self-will. Get rid of will. We know why. He tells us even in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says simply, meat and potatoes. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's basically saying, you guys don't know enough to have a will. Now, I want to stop here for just a second, and I want to address something that seems to be misconstrued. There are many people, primarily liberals, who believe that we have free will and that God cannot encroach upon our free will. I want to set the record straight. There is no such thing as free will, period. And let me explain why. The only time free will ever walked on terra firma was in Genesis 1 and 2. That is, Adam and Eve weren't holy and they weren't guilty. They were neutral. They could choose to eat from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from or not. There was nothing influencing them one way or the other. That's free will. Ever since the fall in the garden, we know that man has a depraved nature and a depraved mind, and that means that his will is depraved. So whatever happens in his life, every choice that he makes, he's making it from the viewpoint and from the influence of depravity. That means you don't have a free will. A worldling out there may think they're making a choice on something, but the fact of the matter is their choice is based on their fallen nature. Likewise, a saint who has been drawn out of the world, selected and chosen by God, has no free will either. And the reason is because when God called you out of the world and to himself, he gave you a divine will. So now everything you do is influenced by that divine will, which means if you're not saved, you're under the influence of evil. And if you are saved, you're under the will of the divine. So there's no such thing as a free will. And you need to get that straight in your head. Because sometimes what happens is will is a very slippery thing. Well, I think this is God's will for my life, a saint might say. But the fact of the matter is that's what they want to do. It's their will, not God's will. So we have to understand that the only will that works is God's will. And the only way we know God's will, we can only know it two ways. We know it first through his Bible, through his word. And we know it second through his providence. We just prayed for our sister Diane, for her house, a job, and whatever. How are we going to know if that's God's will? We're going to know it by the way he answers that prayer. If Diane and Vinny stay in that house for the next 30 years, we know the answer is no, you stay there. If within the next 6 months they bring a buyer, they find a house for him, yes. The answer is yeah, I'll bring a buyer and we'll sell the house. Those prayers and our prayers for them are answered through providence. The other things in life, and I'll get to that in a minute. Those other things are life. They're answered here in God's word. But get it straight. No free will. There's no such thing. And even Martin Luther, he wrote, I always thought it was funny. He said, free will is much ado about nothing because nobody has it. Our immutable God who told the Jews to give up their will tells us the same thing in the New Testament. Saints are also commanded to get rid of will. Our Lord Jesus gives us that command In John 14, 15. Again, meat and potatoes theology, very simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. That means get rid of your will and take up my cross. It means let my will be done in your life, not your will. And it means submit and obey me simply because no one comes to the Father but by me. So as saints, we have the same responsibility in the New Testament as they had in the Old. We have to get rid of our will. And I dare say there isn't anything more difficult than somebody submitting. It's the most difficult thing in the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there is none who seek after God, no, not one. So what that means is we would never submit to God unless he called us. That's how strong our will is. I've been in the room of somebody who was about to die. They were literally on their deathbed. And I gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked them if they wanted to go to heaven or go to hell. And they shrugged their shoulders. That's will. That's all that is. That's self-will. And the next day, that person, their will came true. They went to hell. The fact of the matter is, beloved, that our will is a very terrible, terrible thing. We don't recognize it as that, but it really is a terrible, terrible thing, and we are called to get rid of it. Throughout the scripture, the sovereign God, he declares, if you want to be my people, you better get rid of your will and you better cling to me. If you want to be saved from the lake of fire, then get rid of your will and walk in my name. And if you want a slice of heaven, you better get rid of your will and trust in me. The point is, and this is an important point, this is one of those points I tell you to take home this afternoon. It's a very simple thought. The point is, you cannot be full of yourself and full of God at the same time. It can't happen that way. It's impossible to happen that way. That's spiritually impossible because God won't take second place to anybody, including you or me. He's got to be first. And whenever you exhibit your will, you're supplanting your will over his will. Now, with all this being said, I guess the question needs to be asked, what is it that offends God so much about our will? You know, I never really thought about it much until I became a Christian and started studying the Bible, and then I realized what it is. To begin with, self-will, that we're to get rid of, the scripture tells us to get rid of, is about the life decisions we make without God. That's what self-will is. Life decisions that are made without God. That's why King Solomon wrote our text, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Not our text, but that would be in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's another admonition to dump your will. You see, God doesn't want you to live your life the way you want. He wants you to live your life the way he wants. The world out there lives their life the way they want, or at least the way they want and the way the devil wants them to. But God doesn't want that for his children. He wants you to be different, a peculiar people. And here's why he wants you to live life his way rather than your way. First of all, your knowledge is limited. We have a lady here who's 97 years old. And as old as she is, and as smart as she is, her knowledge is limited to 97 years. Period. His is not. God's knowledge is not limited at all. For example, do you know the beginning from the end? Do you know the beginning of your life and the end of your life? Do you know how every decision you make was going to turn out? Do you know how your decisions will affect other people? Can you answer yes to any of those questions? I think not. But God knows all of this because he is the sum total of all knowledge. He knows how everything's going to turn out. He knows how Vinny and Di's house is going to turn out. He knows everything. We don't. That's why he declares, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Here you have an infinite power that knows everything. Why in the world would you trust in yourself? Here's another reason. Your life, my life, is greatly influenced by a wide variety of things. First of all, we're influenced by the world and the glitter of the world. It's constantly pulling us. It's constantly tempting us. And how about our carnal flesh? This. Paul says speaks about that very well in Romans 7. He says, with my mind I serve God, but with my heart I serve the flesh. I'm carnal, sold under flesh, or sold under sin. The lust of your mind. And there's nobody here listening that doesn't have these things. The lust of the eye, things we see, we lust for, we want. The ear, and of course the bodily flesh. We're influenced by the old man. Listen, the longest battle and the hardest battle you'll ever fight is the civil war that goes on within you with the old man. And you're influenced by that every single day. How about your emotions? Are you not influenced by your emotions? Love, hate, jealousy, fear, sinful things, but aren't you influenced by it? And by sin, how about sin? Does not sin influence your life? Its attraction, its presence, its power, its guilt. It all affects your life. It affects your decisions. God is not influenced by any of these things, but we are. That's why he says, I want you to live life my way and not your way. These reasons and many more, the Bible tells us, whosoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Each and every one of you right now knows that verse. That's Proverbs 28:26. And you know what that means? You're responsible for it now. That means that if you trust in your own mind when you leave this place today, you're a fool. The Bible says you're a fool. Why would you do that? You don't have the answers, but your Father does. Trust in his will. And it's also important to note when we exercise our self-will with any life decision, in a sense, we run the risk of repeating the same mistake Adam made. Do you not know that? That is, we supplement our will over God's will. You see, the evil of self-will is that it blinds us to sin. And that's exactly what Adam did. God said, my will is don't eat of that tree. And Adam says, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to eat it. And that's what we do with self-will. We supplement God's will with our will. That means when we cut God out of the picture, all we can see is carnal needs. When we go through our day and we say, okay, this is what I'm going to do today. This is what I'm going to do today. This is where I'm going to get. This is how I'm going to get there. Okay, we're all set. You just cut God out of the picture. You said, Lord, I don't care about your providence. I don't care about your word. I'm telling you what I'm going to do today. And that, beloved, is the sin of pride. That is the sin of presumption. It's a willful sin. You're willfully putting your will over God's will. And I dare say every one of us is guilty of it at some point in time. And a person who cuts God out of the picture, they're blinded to the truth. So skipping worship service is no big deal to them. Well, you know what? I can go next week or the week after. Bible study or fellowship, it doesn't seem like a big deal to them. But it is a big deal. Because God will declares in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another and to love good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. It's a big deal because he commands us in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you can't do that by yourself. Somewhere along the line, people get the idea that Christianity is a lone wolf religion. It's not. It's a group thing. And let me be clear, when I refer to life decisions, because there's a lot of people who come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, would you pray for this? Would you pray for that? Would you pray for this? Wait a minute, okay. We'll see how the Lord puts it on my heart, and I'll pray, okay? You have to understand, what I'm talking about here are life decisions. I'm not referring to a new job. I'm not referring to locating, buying something, going on vacation, or a host of other things that crop up in our life. And people all the time say, well, I can't do that till I pray on it. Why? God knows what you're going to do, and God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer in his providence. Sure, bring it up, let's pray on it, and then let's give it to God. He's not going to say to you, I don't think anybody wants your house. He's not going to say to you, this isn't working out too well for you, so maybe you better skip it. He's not going to do that. But what he is going to do is he's going to send a buyer, and you're going to praise him for it. What he is going to do is he's going to open up a door for you, and you're going to know he answered your prayer. So praying about those things in life, you're not going to find them in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, should I buy a Chevy or a Ford? There's nothing in there like that. So what we have to do is we have to understand that God answers those prayers too, but he answers them in a different way. He answers them through his providence. I think that the church really needs to understand that providence is so huge that it is, like prayer, the lifeblood. And especially in our lives, because it does so much for us in understanding it. Doors and opportunities open and close. This is how we know God's will in the majority of the little things of life. The life decisions I'm referring to are decisions that affect our lifestyle. How are you living? Are you living like a Christian? The book tells you how to do that. Our conduct. How's your conduct? Do you act like a Christian? Do you hold yourself up as a saint? Are you an ambassador for Christ? The Bible tells us that. How about our priorities? What's your priority? Is your priority God, the world, or yourself? The Bible tells us about that. Our spiritual service or duty. We're all called to serve Christ. The Bible tells us about that. And anything else that affects your personal relationship with Elohim, we can find in Scripture. That's the life decisions I'm talking about with will. Those other things are answered altogether differently by God. And when we choose to serve our will over his will in any of these matters, whether it's spiritual duties, our lifestyle, our conduct, our priorities, the moment we cut God out of the big picture of our life, the instant we do that, we're committing high treason against God. We're submitting our will over his will. And it offends God. It's an offense against God because it's the sin of unbelief. I don't believe that you're going to do that for me. I've got to do it for myself. It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of apostasy, walking away, going away from the narrow path. It is the sin of disobedience. And it is the sin of presumption. That is a sin that you willfully commit against God. That's why self-will is so destructive and why God hates it so much. And he doesn't want it in his children's life. And every time we choose to govern our lives by his will, or by our will rather, what you're doing is you're offending our Heavenly Father. All of us would do well to heed the warning. And I'll close with this. Hebrews 10:30-31. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'd like to ask you to think about something this Lord's Day. If you were to sit down in a chair with a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, and you were to go back in your mind, ask yourself, how much good has your will brought into your life? You think about that. It's a reasonable question. And we're told in the Bible that we should review our lives, and that's a good New Year's review. How much good has your will brought into your life? Then I would like you to think about how much good your Savior's will has brought into your life. That too is a fair question. Because you have two wills. Yours and his. Compare the two. Decide which one has brought you the most good and which one hasn't. And then for the rest of the year, purpose in your heart like Daniel, not to eat from the king's table. But in this case, purpose in your heart not to serve your will over his will for the rest of the year. Do that. And I absolutely guarantee you, no, God's book guarantees you that the blessings from heaven will not stop coming into your heart and life. For those that may not know Christ as Savior, and as I look around, there are none here that I know of. I believe I'm in the company of saints, total company of saints. I don't even believe there's a tear in here. But for those of you listening, you can't come to God, you can't obey God's will right now because you're under the dominion of the dark angel. But if you feel God stirring your heart and you would like to know the good that comes from the Savior's will, if you want that, then you call me or you email me and I'll show you in God's word how he is calling you and how he wants to supplant your will with his will and bring the kingdom of heaven into your life. Take that home, brothers and sisters. And rejoice in this new year that God has given you his will. And you think about who has done you the most good over the course of your Christian life. God or yourself. And may God's grace give you the wisdom. When you find out what the answer is, may it give you the wisdom to make God's will dominant for this new year. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, because it's touched my heart even as I was preparing it. And Lord, as I said before, I thank you for the grace you've given me through this week and especially in this message. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for preaching it. I pray, Lord, you would touch every heart and you would help us, Father, to submit our wills to you in everything, Lord. And Lord, we look for your providence to open up doors for all of us. We ask you now to dismiss us with your grace and with the blessing of knowing that we have a God who not only wants us to live by his will, but he wants to live with us. For our Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. God, thank you. We pray this in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.